Good morning. I see we have the usual suspects and some guests. Appreciate you being here. I want to start us off this morning with a story. Throughout history, there have been a great many famines, but the greatest famine of our time happened between 1958 and 1961 in China. At that time, Mao Zedong was the leader and the head of China's Communist Party. Then, due to government mismanagement and adverse weather conditions, a famine came to China. Now it is simply known as the Great Famine. Chairman Mao required the people of China to produce steel, and he used the grain that they had to purchase large industrial machines to make the steel. People began to starve at the doors of the grain warehouses. And as they died, they shouted, "Communist Party Chairman Mao, save us." He did not. University of Hong Kong historian Zhou Zhang says that people began to cannibalize each other. In fact, cannibalistic massacres occurred. They began to eat their own body parts and their children. It's estimated that in the mid-1900s, that 40 million people died, and then another 40 million went unborn during that period. It is said that if the granaries had been open, no one would have died. I tell you this story today because we're diving back into the book of Genesis, chapter 47, to review the life of Joseph, who, like Chairman Mao, is the head of all Egypt. Second only to Pharaoh. There's a severe famine, and Joseph must lead the people through it. Let's pray. Father, how great our need is of you. How great a famine that is in the world. I pray as we read your word that it points us back to you, to come to you. Open our eyes. Open our hearts, Lord, that we may see and that we may come. It's in Christ's name I pray. For those who don't know, my name is Justin Underwood. I am not the pastor. That belongs to John McCartney. But I am one of the elders here at North Hills, and it really is an honor to be with you this morning. It's an honor because we get to hear what God's Word says. And I have a question for you. What is man's greatest need? What is man's greatest need? Is it food that would have saved the people of China? Is it water? Is it love? Is it money? Scripture has the answer for us. And I believe we'll be pointed to that today in Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. If you'll turn there with me, I want to begin reading as we walk through the text. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen." He took five men from among his brothers and he presented them to Pharaoh. Let me remind you why we're here. Why is Joseph presenting his brothers to Pharaoh? It's because the famine is so severe that it spread throughout the world, even into the land of Canaan. And they have come down to be rescued. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And so they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pastures for your servants' flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land, and let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know of any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock." So I'd like to give you some commentary. So, here we see that Pharaoh asks Joseph's brothers, what is your occupation? Isn't that a similar question that we ask routinely? Hey, how are you? Hi, my name is Justin. What do you do? What is your occupation? And the Egyptians, as John reminded us 2 weeks ago, the Egyptians did not like shepherds. And so we see kind of a test of faith here for Joseph's brothers and for Joseph. And Joseph had told the brothers, tell them you're shepherds. And Pharaoh's response is, I want you to tend my flock, my livestock. It was an act of faith that we see as they were honest. Their honest hard work worked out as they began to be the shepherds of Pharaoh. Beginning back in verse 7, then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, let me remind you of who Pharaoh is. It is believed that Pharaoh is the incarnation of the god Osiris. Pharaoh was considered to be all-powerful, all-knowing, controlling nature and fertility. He was the preserver of the God-given order called Mot. He owned large portions of lands throughout Egypt and directed its use and was responsible for the economic and spiritual welfare of the people. He dispensed justice. His will was supreme, and he governed by royal decree. To be fair, he delegated responsibility to his chief assistants, who, among other duties, was the chief of justice, the chief of treasury, and overseer of all records, who we probably see Joseph as. So Pharaoh is considered to be a god, but yet here comes Jacob, Joseph's father, the patriarch of the Israelites, and he blesses Pharaoh. That means that the greater blesses the lesser. Pharaoh says to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years of my fathers that lived during the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. A few things that are to be noticed here is that Jacob calls his life a sojourning, implying that he's not at home, which his home is not on this earth. It's a good reminder for us that as Christians, we are aliens in a foreign land, and our home is with Christ. Secondly, Jacob doesn't brag about his accomplishments. There was probably a time in Jacob's life where that's what he would have done. But here we see him becoming the man of God that he is. He simply replies, few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years of my fathers that lived during the days of their sojourning. Verse 11. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had ordered. Joseph provided his fathers and his brothers, all his father's household, with food according to their little ones. So the Israelites have made the move. They've made the trek from Canaan to Egypt. And God has provided for their need during the famine. And this brings us to really the place in the text that I want to spend most of the time today. Chapter 47 is bookend with Joseph and his brothers and Jacob, and it ends with Jacob. And in the middle is how Joseph deals with the people of Egypt due to the famine. So if you will, let's read verse 13. Now there was no food in all the land, because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money to Pharaoh's house. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone. Then Joseph said, give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock, since your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph. And Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the livestock and the herds of the donkeys. And he fed them with food in exchange for their livestock that year. When that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone, our money is all spent, and the cattle are my Lord's. There is nothing left for my Lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, before we and our land, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So the famine is so severe that we see that the people are willing to surrender all that they have, even their own lands and bodies, just to survive. Now, something I want you to notice here is how Joseph deals with the people of Egypt. He is first a steward of Pharaoh's, and he is a fair man. The first exchange he made is for money, our currency. In a famine, you would probably say that money is the first thing that begins to lose value. We see this even in Revelation, where it says that there'll be a time when one denarii, or a day's wages, will only buy one loaf of bread. An average day's wages is probably around $125 now. Could you imagine paying $125 for one loaf of bread? So Joseph, being fair, exchanges the bread, the food, for money. And then the next year he exchanges the livestock or the cattle. And I would think that you probably agree with me that you are going to feed your children and yourself before you feed your pig or your horse or your cow, right? So Joseph makes that exchange. Then the next year comes, and all they have left is their land and their bodies. And then they offer and they say, "Well, what good is this? What good is our body? What good is our land if we're dead before your eyes?" And they make the exchange. They say, "There is nothing left for my Lord except our bodies. Why should we die?" So in verse 20, we see from the results of the famine, "So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was so severe upon them. Thus the land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had an allotment from Pharaoh, and they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, 'Behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is your seed, and you may sow in the land. At the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own seed of the field, for you, for your food and for those of your household, and as the food for your little ones.' So they said, 'You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves.' Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have a fifth. Only the land and the priests did not become Pharaoh's." So Joseph fairly deals with the people, and he says, "Hey, look, here's your seed for food. I want you to go plant it and sow it. And at harvest, one-fifth of this is going to belong to Pharaoh, a tax, if you will." And the people's reply was, "You have saved us. You have saved us." Remember in the beginning, I told you the story of Chairman Mao, how he led his people to starvation. In Joseph, we have a leader that God providentially placed in Egypt who didn't mismanage, but by the wisdom that God gave him, he prepared. Previously, in 7 years of prosperity, he prepared for the famine. But more importantly, Joseph has become a picture of Christ to us. Joseph was placed in the pagan land of Egypt, during the severe famine so that he might become a Christ type. Henry Law states that every view of Joseph exhibits Jesus, a picture of our Savior. In fact, let me read from Henry Law. The scripture before us is precious because every view of Joseph exhibits Jesus, who is the envied and hated and rejected of his brethren, who is sold for pieces of silver and cast out into Egypt, who is numbered with the transgressors, the apparent culprit between two offenders, who of whom is one exalted and the other perish, who is raised from the prison at the right hand of majesty, and all these outlines, is not Jesus seen? He it is on whose shoulder the government is laid. He it is who rescues his kindred from perishing. He it is whose heart yearned over them when they knew him not. He it is whom the perishing must flee. He it is who the key of all supplies. His name is Joseph, who is a true image of Jesus. If you don't know, Joseph was sold into slavery and left for dead and put in prison and was put between two prisoners. Christ, who's crucified and is hung between two thieves. Joseph is raised up to the right hand of Pharaoh. Christ sits on the right hand of God. So we see these imageries. The imagery we have before us today is famine, right? People have this need and they're dying, they're perishing. And the only place that they can go for salvation is to Joseph's storehouses. So there's a correlation here for you and for me. We too are famined. We too languish. We too are in want. There is starvation. There is shortage. There is need. We are deprived and destitute. But not for food. Not for food. Not for water. Not for money. But because of our sin. Man is in an impoverished state apart from Christ. In our sin, we have need, and it is great. In fact, it's worse. It's actually worse. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Proverbs 13:25 states, "The stomach of the wicked is in need." Our greatest need is salvation. Our greatest need is Christ. Although Joseph fed the Egyptians, they all died eventually. And they all died in their need of a Savior from their sin. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 7 through 35. John chapter 4, verse 7, excuse me, through 37. "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into a city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, "Give me drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water.' And she said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself, and his sons and his cattle?' And Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become a well of water springing up to eternal life.' Jesus goes on to call the woman out for her sin of adultery, for she had many husbands. And the woman said to him, "I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and the people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." But Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers of the Father worship in spirit and in truth. For such is worshipers does the Father seek." The disciples who had been gone away to the city return in verse 31. "And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' And he said to them, 'I have food that you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying one to another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for the harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving his wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps." So the reason I take you to John 4 is to point you to the fact that Jesus is saying to the sinful woman in Samaria and to the disciples, you need the food which doesn't perish. You need the food which leads to eternal life. You need the water from the well that never runs dry. And that's Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 1 through 14, I'm not going to read it because you know the story well. But Jesus feeds the 5,000. The 5,000 were there to hear Christ. And the disciples did not have food or enough money to buy enough food. So they take 2 fish and 5 loaves. And he feeds 5,000 people. It's quite the miracle. I like to call it fast food, right? And something happens then. Jesus begins to go away. He tries to escape, for lack of a better term. But they pursue him. So I want to pick up in verse 26 when the people come, when the people find him. And Jesus, and they said, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" In verse 25. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." All they wanted was the food again, right? "Do not do the work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." And they said, "Therefore to him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God?" We'll do it. Whatever we got to do to get this fast food again, right? And Jesus' reply is, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." And they therefore said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" They're kind of trying to lead Jesus to give them this food again, right? "What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna from the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven." And Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly cast out." So Christ is the bread of life. And I find this analogy very interesting to correlate Christ with food, right? It's not enough just to sit at the table with food, is it? If your condition is starvation, if you're in a famine, if you're at the table with food, what must you do to live? You must take it. You must receive it, right? You must receive it. So Jesus goes on to say, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up. You can't even get to the table unless Christ draws you. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, and I came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I shall give for life of the world is my flesh. So what is the bread of life? It's Christ himself. It's of him giving himself. The Jews began to argue. How can this be? How can he give us his flesh? And he goes on to say some pretty harsh words. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life in yourselves. But whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. You won't just be saved for today or during the year of the famine. You will have eternal life with Christ. This is the bread of life. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. This did not sit well with the disciples at that time. They began to grumble amongst themselves. It was a difficult statement. They said, who can listen? Who can listen to it? But Jesus, he knew this. He knew that they were grumbling. He says, does this cause you to stumble? What then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by the Father. In John 6:66, as a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? So you have these 70 disciples. They've left because they didn't want to hear that that it was Jesus that had to save them. They didn't want to hear that. Now there's only the 12 that remain. So Jesus says to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where else can we go? Where else could the Egyptians have gone during the famine for food? Did they have a choice? The storehouses all belonged to Joseph. They had nowhere else to go. In our desolate state in sin, dead in our trespasses, where else can we go? You can go away like the 70 did. But you'll die in your sins. We too, like Peter, must come to the conclusion of where else can we go but Christ. It's only Christ who imparts life-saving life. Have you come to see your great need? Are you aware that you're starving for your need of salvation? Again, Henry Law reminds us, you cannot stop an awakened sinner who hungers for a crumb of mercy. You cannot stop an awakened sinner who hungers for a crumb of mercy. Can you go to the world to fill this need? The world and sin only offer thorns and thistles, poisonous weeds. It has no substance. Can you run to the universities, to worldly knowledge? No. It's the Word made flesh, which can only fill and satisfy us. Man cannot live on bread alone, but only by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that word, it's not words on a page. It's the Word, Christ, the Word made flesh. Is it your church or your religion that can satisfy? Can they offer any sustenance? No. Religion is still a mere fig leaf that covers our starving nakedness and tries to hide man's sin. Is it baptism or communion? These are just mere signs of the real food of heaven. Is it your good works? Good works do not satisfy the needs of a sinner for salvation. They only condemn him, for he cannot live up to the law. Only Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus can save. Our Lord has given his body and his blood that we may eat and that we may live. And how do you partake of it? How do you partake of it? It's only by faith. It's only by faith that we may partake of it. It's the work of God, remember? What must we do that we do the works of God? You must believe in him who he has sent. Your faith and your trust cannot lie anywhere else. Only in Christ. It is Christ who nourishes us. You know, the Egyptians had to pay for their nourishment. Had to pay with their money. Pay with their livestock. They had to pay with their land and their labor. Had to pay with their bodies. What do you pay with? For your great need, what do you pay with? Nothing. Christ has paid with his life that we may take the gift of life without cost. The Egyptian supply, it was finite, but our supply is infinite. You have not because you ask not. But if you ask, you shall have without cost. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. This is right after creation. Man is still in the garden, at this point without sin. They're in relationship with God. They have fellowship with God. And we see in verse 15, then the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. You may eat without cost. Another translation may be, you can eat in grace. There's no condemnation for eating of this tree, of any of these other trees. You can do it freely without any penalty, without any payment. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat, you will surely die. You will pay with your life. There is a cost. There is a cost. Guys, guess what tree you ate of? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And death became the payment. We see death begin to spread through Genesis, through the rest of our life. And then Christ comes. And he lives the life that we can never live. Dies the death that we deserve to die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, Christ says. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take water of life without cost. The payment for us has been paid. It's been paid. The only thing that stands in the way is us coming and us trusting. So I ask you again, what is man's greatest need? It's salvation. Man's greatest need is a Savior. Man's greatest need is Christ. And I say to you, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Come to Him and take of Him, that you may have life eternally. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious thing. Although our debt so grave and so great, we could never repay, not even an ounce. But because of the broken body and the shed blood of your Son, who took the wrath of sin in our place, who paid the price of death, so that we may have life and have life eternally. Father, the fields are white for the harvest. For those of us who have tasted and who know what it is to have eternal life with you, Father, help us to not hide it, but to tell others, to make them aware of their great need. For there is a famine in the land, and the only food that will save is you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.